Good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see each one here this morning. And especially always good and a blessing to have our visitors. We're going to turn to Joshua this morning, the book of Joshua, the first chapter. Joshua is a great book. You know, the name Joshua, going through from Hebrew to Greek to English, it's the same name as Jesus. And so if we think of the parallel, it's quite interesting. Joshua is able to do what Moses could not do. Moses and the people did not enter the land, but Joshua took the people in. You know, and the same is true. It's really teaching us a spiritual truth. The law and the works of the flesh are not adequate to get us or gain us spiritual blessings. But through Jesus, we can receive those through faith in Christ. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 as our text today. So Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. The children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now this gets into our message this morning, and I want to talk about prosperity. And so, notice, don't turn from it, the command, the law, to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you may that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We'll end our reading there. So, planning for success, or prosperity, the way of prosperity, and then what do we consider prosperous? How do we define being prosperous? Well, I think in a physical way that we might look at prosperity in terms of financial success, right? That we might look at people in the world that have maybe started companies, become successful, and they make a lot of money. Is that so? They're prosperous. But you know, I think if we look at it in the whole way, there's more to prosperity than just money, right? In fact, what we're going to be talking about this morning has really nothing to do with earthly gain or earthly possessions, but really spiritual prosperity. And so God is telling them that they will be prosperous. Well, does this mean that they'll be poor? No, he's actually told them that they're going to take the land. And in other passages of Scripture, the promises are that, you know, if you give me what belongs to me, I'll make your barns full. I will, you know, bless you in a physical way. And I think that was really to teach us about spiritual prosperity. A lot of people these days might be looking at religion, or they might be looking at serving God as a way of becoming more financially blessed. And you know what? There's some basis for that in the Scripture. We know the Lord promises to take care of us, promises to give us a place to live, promises to give us food to eat, clothing to wear, as long as we put his kingdom first. So there is a certain physical aspect to this. Even emotionally, even psychologically, you know, having your house in order, having your mind in order, being in your right mind, believe me, that's a blessing. Right, makes your house more prosperous, more positive when everybody's in the right mind, and there isn't a lot of anger, and there's not a lot of guilt, and all the things that can really drag people down. So this is an admonition to Joshua from God, and God is making Joshua that new leader. Now, that's a big task. We'll cut away from the outline for a minute. That's a task, isn't it? Following, you know, when I accepted the church here at Redondo Beach, I had a very high esteem of this church, especially in terms of the men who had pastored this church, Brother Steve Okama's father being one of them. I had a very high respect for him, for Brother Howard, who was the last pastor, for Brothers Sheffield, who started this church, knowledgeable men in the Scripture. They studied the Scriptures, and I had a high regard for them. So when I was called to come here in view of a call, it was very humbling. It's like, woo. this isn't just a group of people who are uneducated in the Word of God, you know. So it was intimidating. And so I feel very blessed to have been called to pastor the church, but it was frightening. And then I've seen other churches lose a man who was just a man of great integrity or depth of knowledge or energetic. And sometimes it's very difficult to be that guy following that guy, right? That pastor. So, I mean, here you got Moses, and now Joshua's going to be filling in. Joshua's going to take over command, and Joshua does a great job. But how intimidating would that be, you know? You follow Moses. Oh, man. Couldn't we have somebody else, you know? But what did it say about Joshua? It said that he was Moses' assistant. Now, I don't know what the translation in the King James, but that almost seems a little odd, his assistant. But as you study, and I came to appreciate this years ago, studying about Joshua and that change and so forth, and thinking, you know, how difficult that would be for him. But God gave grace, and he accomplished through Joshua the giving of the land that he had started out, the generation under Moses should have gone into the land 40 years earlier. But because of their unbelief, they did not get to go in because of their unbelief. So I want to talk about faith. Because faith is necessary for spiritual prosperity. We must believe, first of all, that we can see, can succeed. So how do we view ourselves as a church as being a prosperous church? Well, we might have things like attendance. Well, you know, how well is our church services being attended? And that we might, that might be part of our thinking in terms of what makes a church prosperous. How much money do we bring in? Well, bring in a lot of money or bring in a little money, that might have something to do with our idea of how a church is prosperous. How many souls that we might reach might also be a way in which we would say, okay, well, that's a prosperous church. But really, and then, you know, we might look at it two different ways. We might look at it personally and individually, you know. How can I be prosperous as a servant of the Lord? And what makes me prosperous? What would be the definition, you know? Say it could be very close to the same thing that we might look at in terms of a church being prosperous. You know, do I attend? And so forth. But the command, first of all, the command was to be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord is with you wherever you go. That was a promise of God. So the challenge is to believe God and trust in His strength, in His power, and be strong in that faith so that we can be strong in our actions. We can be courageous. We don't have to be afraid or dismayed at the enemy. When they first went in, they said there were giants in the land, and we can't take this land because there's giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. So they didn't go in. And what was that all based in? What was that rooted in? That was rooted in their unbelief in the promise of God. And even though those same people were the ones who witnessed the plagues in Egypt, who went through the Red Sea, who ate the manna, who drank the water that God miraculously supplied for them, they still did not have the mindset, they still did not have the faith to go in and take the land that God had promised them. Do you believe, I believe, that God was telling the truth, that if they would go in, He would give them the land? That was His promise. In the book of Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, and it's kind of in the context referring to the miser, but it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." You know, and that's true. We can have ourselves, we can convince ourselves that we're going to fail. You know, if you believe you're going to fail, yeah, you're probably going to fail. If you don't believe it's possible to succeed, well, that's just a different way of saying you believe you're going to fail, right? So whatever, as we think in our heart, so we are. You know, I think maybe there are many opportunities in life and many opportunities for service to God, but we defeat ourselves before we even attempt to do something for the Lord. Maybe you're burdened to witness to someone in particular, but you think, well, what's the use? They'll never believe. Well, you've just defeated yourself before you've even attempted. So we are going to go by what is in our heart. We need to have a heart of faith. We need to believe in God. We need to trust in God. And that faith, as we know, as the Bible teaches, if we truly have faith in God, it will motivate us into action. We will act on that faith. Let's read in the book of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 16. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them.
Wow.
Now, I'm afraid that if you or I were in the place of God, we might have said, I'm done with you people. I've proven myself, I've shown myself, I've shown my power before you. You witnessed it with your very eyes, but you harden your heart, you harden your neck, you're stiff-necked. And even to the point of attempting to rebel and go back to live under the Egyptian captivity, to be captives in that land. It's hard to conceive that they would want to do that, but their lack of faith and their rebellion towards God's commands brought them to that point. And we can be there. We can find ourselves there where we've experienced the goodness of God. We've experienced His grace. We've experienced His love. And you know what? If you have been saved by the grace of God, you have experienced God's grace and love. But how many who have experienced that grace and love, that wonderful salvation that comes freely from God, and then harden their hearts against God and stop serving Him or refuse to serve Him? We need to have faith in our hearts to motivate us into action as a child of God. These were not mindful of the wonders of God. You know, sometimes I think it doesn't take the crossing of the Red Sea, just observe the earth and space, and you know, we should be in awe of the power of God. But sometimes we choose to dwell on the negative. Dwelling on the negative is not good for our faith. We're commanded in Philippians 4, maybe I should say taught, I don't know. Philippians, the fourth chapter and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do we think about? What do we fill our hearts and minds with? What do we fill our minds with? Do we fill our minds with negative thoughts, or do we allow God to fill our minds with positive thoughts? It's important what's in our heart, right? It's important what we think on the inside, how we feel on the inside, especially about our God and the ability of our God. Because if we do not have faith in God, we are not going to act. We are not going to move motivated by faith. We'll be defeated. So the scripture is so true, he thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, what is in our heart? Do we have faith? And I believe that we can change our mental attitude, we can change our outlook by spending time in the Word of God. It's very important that we spend time in the Word of God. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, again in verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So do we believe in the power of God and the power of God to work in us? As I said, if we don't believe, if we have a heart of unbelief, we're not going to do the things that we ought to be doing. We'll be defeated beforehand. But if we allow the promises of God to fill our hearts, to fill our minds, if we have those positive a positive mindset where we believe, you know, and it comes down to faith, believing what who God is and what he has commanded, and believing that we can have success in the Lord. It's important. Number two, preparation is necessary for prosperity. You know, if you think about people who are rich in the world, it usually doesn't just happen. Sometimes it does because now we got the lottery, right? And, you know, the people that win the lottery usually find it comes with not only money, but a lot of problems. You'd think all your problems would be gone, right? Well, I can pay off that credit card debt. I can buy a new car. My cars are breaking down all the time. I can buy a new house. I live in a better area. And then you find out everybody else thinks they should get a cut of your prosperity, right? I even heard somebody told me a story. I don't know how true it is. And I think what happened was there was a man living here. He won the lottery. But he hadn't gotten the money yet. Went to visit his family over in the Philippines. And one of the uncles got really mad at him because he thought he was lying. And shot him and killed him. So, yeah, what a sad ending to that story, huh? You won the lottery, didn't get it yet, but boom, you got killed by one of your relatives because he thought you were holding out on him. prosperity in terms of this life and the carnal world, it's not always what it's cracked up to be. But someone who becomes successful in life, it's usually not without preparation. Some type of training, some type of learning, and maybe they're learning by doing, but there's still preparation. How do we prepare for prosperity? How could we prepare ourselves? Well, the Word of God, and God, as he spoke to Joshua, instructed him to meditate in the book of the law day and night. Meditate in the book of the law. What's he talking about? The Word of God. Of course, they didn't have... the Bible was compiled and written over a period of 1,500 years. So it wasn't until Revelation got wrote. I don't know how correct that English is, but you know what I mean. They didn't have the whole Word, not like we have it today. They didn't have the New Testament for sure, but they had the law. They had what they needed. And God said, you follow the law as to the best of your ability. Meditate in the book of the law day and night. Read it. You know, if we don't know what we're supposed to do, we're not going to do the right thing. And, you know, for us engineer type guys who have a little experience with mechanical things, one of the things that we hate to do the most is to read instructions. Because we just figure we can figure it out on our own. And you know what? Usually, when I don't read the instructions, eventually I do figure it out. But I may have to take it apart a couple of times because I forgot to put that one part in that won't go in when you put the other part in, you know? So reading directions can be very helpful. And the Bible is our direction manual. It tells us what to do. It tells us how to live. It tells us who to trust. And... You know, the Bible is being attacked in such a way today by so many people. They don't believe the whole Bible. They don't believe that it's the Word of God. They believe parts of it, but other parts they don't believe. You know what? If God expects us to be obedient to Him, I think He has provided us with the information on how to be obedient to Him and has preserved it. And that's true of the Word of God. There's no other book like the Bible. There's no other book like the Bible that's been preserved and translated and used and proven to be true over and over. And it is the Word of God, and we need to believe that. We need to understand that. We need to be convicted of that. And then we need to get our noses in it so that we know what's right and wrong. We know the mind of God. The mind of God, the thinking of God is revealed to us through His Word, the Bible. He didn't leave us here to figure it out on our own, to come up with our own system, our own religion. You know, godliness according to Steve Miller. No, that's not how God wants us to work. Or godliness according to Virgil or Ron or whoever. But just put your name there. God didn't leave us here without instructions. He left his word here. He gave his word. And we're to meditate. So we'll know what God wants from us. Zeal is good. Zeal can be great. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Oakhurst, they didn't have a building. They got a really nice building now. They have a nice facility on the property there. Very, very nice. And when I went there, there was no building. So we had things that we had to do. We had to get the pad ready. The pad that was there when I got there was not adequate for the building. We had to go and blast out some of this big boulder that was sticking in the way, out in the way. There's a lot of granite, decomposed granite, and so forth. But things weren't moving along real quick. And we had a good brother there, and he got up and he said, "Let's do something even if it's wrong." I think maybe you've probably heard that before. It's such frustration. You kind of know where he's coming from, frustrated because he can't get things going. And let's do something even if it's wrong. And my reply was, no. All that does is creates twice as much work, because then you got to fix what you messed up to begin with. So I wasn't for that. But zeal is good, though, right? Zeal, if it's directed correctly, can be great. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul had this burden for Israel. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Zeal is good, but we need to be sure that we are using our zeal and putting our efforts toward what God really wants. Not just what we think, but what God wants. And so we're warned. And he says of these people, in another place he writes that they're elect, but for the cause, they're enemies. They're enemies of Christ. And that's true. So being zealous, or being even if you're sincere, you really believe that what you're doing is the right thing, doesn't mean that God's going to accept that. It must be according to the Word of God. So there's some preparation. If we're going to prosper spiritually, we need to know what we need to do. And that's going to come from the Word of God. So meditate in the book of the law day and night. In 1 Peter 3:15, the scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." God should have a special place in your heart. And it should be the number one position. Sanctify. Excuse me. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer. Do you know what you believe? You know, if I was to hand out a test today, you know, I thought about it. Real brief, very, very fleeting. I thought, maybe I should make up a test and just hand it out to everyone. You know, and then, you know, yes or no, we could make it easy, true and false, multiple choice. And just see how well you know your Bible, right? See how well you can defend your faith. We should be able to defend our faith, right? We should be able to give an answer. You know, why are you a missionary Baptist? How are you different from other people and other churches? We should have an answer for that. We should have an answer. Certainly, and it certainly shouldn't be, because there is a reason. There is a difference, right? So we need to prepare by knowing the Word of God. We need to have zeal, but it needs to be according to knowledge. And we need to have that so we can have an answer to those who are seeking the truth. Be ready to give an answer. And our hearts need to be prepared. You know, not just what we have up here. It's not that goes back to the zeal thing. Our hearts, James 5:8. Let's read the scripture. It says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establish your hearts. We need to be grounded. We need to be determined. We need to be set. We need to have our faith in God. We need to have a heart and mindset that expects blessings from God. Are we expecting a blessing from God? Do we pray for blessings? See, if we don't pray for blessings, we're probably not looking for blessings. So let's start praying if we're not. I know we all pray and we pray for blessings. We pray for God's blessings every day. But let's especially remember in terms of our church, how that God might bless our church and expect blessings. Readying ourselves as a church because we believe. Because unbelief just becomes a roadblock to success or prosperity. If we don't believe it, we just think things are just going to get worse. Well, that's true. That's true to some degree, and I want to talk about that because that's very important. But having a positive outlook and faith in God, we don't want division in the body. We want to be of one mind, and we want to be united in the cause. Philippians 2:1-3 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." We know that the church at Corinth had some real problems in their church, and one of the big problems they had was divisions in the body. We need to be united together as one and one mind. Otherwise, it's going to become a roadblock to prosperity, to spiritual blessings. And then next, to be prosperous, we must endeavor. It takes some effort. It takes some effort. The commandment to Joshua was, "Do according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded you." Not just part of it. We can't just take part of it seriously. We can't say, well, you know, it's not, what are the, that kind of buffet, you know. It's not buffet style, right? Where you go along and say, yeah, I'll take some of this and some of this, and I certainly want some chocolate cream pie. But I don't care, I don't want the rest. We can't do that with the Word of God. We need to understand that, what did he say? All the law that my servant Moses commanded you. They were obliged to keep all the law. Of course, we know that no one could keep the law except Jesus Christ. But what is it saying, in essence, is to be doers of the word. That's from the New Testament, James 1:21. Let's look at James 1:21. It says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Okay, so get the word planted in your heart. You know, I plant plants, you know, and I plant them because Bobby brings them home. And I have relative success with plants. I certainly don't think I have a green thumb. You know what I mean? And what I notice when I'm pulling out the dead plant is that all the roots are pretty much the same as when I put it in the ground. Somehow it hadn't branched out. You know, it hadn't grown out and gotten established in the earth around it, you know, and that's what it really takes for a plant to flourish, right? It's gotta have a conditions where the roots start to go out into the earth around it and gets established. I think that's the definition of being established in terms of plants. But in our hearts, it needs to get roots into our hearts so that it's not something that we just do today and leave off tomorrow, right? Then we have conviction about the Word of God. And let's see. Verse 22 of James chapter 1 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Recently, I know I talked about this, about the capability that we have spiritually to have faith in God, to believe God's word, and still not be obedient. And we can have faith and not be obedient. And I would use, to me, the best example of that is Jonah. Jonah. Jonah believed in God. And Jonah believed in the mercy of God. And that was the thing he had a problem with. He had a problem because God was going to be... He's told to go preach to Nineveh, and he hated the people in Nineveh. And the problem was he believed that God was going to forgive them of their sins. And he had a problem with that, so he didn't want to go. So he had a lot of faith, but that doesn't mean he was obedient. Love, the love of God, is really a big part of motivating us to be obedient to God. We should serve God because we love God. But he was a man that had faith. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about love in the 13th chapter. And it says that you could give your body to be burned and you could do all these things, have so much faith, and yet if you don't have love, it profits nothing. So there, in that scripture, it actually teaches us that we may have faith, but we may not have love. And we may not be doing the things that we need to do. Prosperity is only going to come as we work for the Lord, become doers of the word. Where are we at? I haven't finished this yet. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." What is that? That's the word of God. It's talking about the word of God. The perfect law of liberty. And continues in it. Okay, so we look into it. We learn it. We meditate on it day and night, as the scripture said. And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed in what you're doing? We should want to be blessed. We need to continue in the word. Continue in the word. Don't be a forgetful hearer. You know, the Bible talks about people that forgetting, they were purged from their old sins. Your life just gets so far away from God that you're not convicted about those things like you once were. So, let's turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want to talk about our efforts. So we need to do the things that God would have us to do. We don't want to just be professional listeners of the Word of God. We want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. You know, I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again. You know, I think that sometimes what happens to people is they become like food critics. You know, food critics don't necessarily cook. Right? They don't cook. All they do is they go and eat the food. And then they criticize what you've done. Right? A lot of people are church members that way. They come, they observe, they put in their input and criticize, but they don't do anything. They're doing nothing. They are playing no role. They're taking up no slack. They don't have a job. They haven't given themselves to a ministry. They come and they tell you that was a good message, or I disagree with you on that point or this point, right? Professional listeners instead of professional doers. I find that the doers are much less critical than the non-doers. They have a different mindset. So, while we must be laboring for the Lord, doing the things, that's the way we're going to have success, according to the book of James. That's the way we're going to be blessed in our deeds, is if we do what we hear, we live what we hear and convicted of. But all of our labors really center around the body of Christ. God never meant for us to be Lone Ranger Christians, right? Well, I can study at home. I commune with God at home. Well, okay, that's good, as long as you're going to church and you're a member of a body and you're doing your work and service toward God as part of His body. It's not the plan of God for you to just sit home, read your Bible, and be a one-man band, or the Lone Ranger Christian. That's not how God has designed it. God has designed that we, as saved children of God, be a part of His house, His household, the church, that we learn from one another, that we support one another, and that we do the outreach to the world together. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's turn over there. Verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are gifts to the church. These are things that God has ordained, positions that God has ordained and called people to. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay, so that's how the church is supposed to learn and grow. And we're to learn and grow together by the ministries that God has put in the church. If I'm not connected to a church and it's just me, how do I pastor just me? How does an evangelist just go out on his own? He has the backing of the church, the authority of the church, and the backing of the church, and the support of brothers and sisters that help in all of these things. God has meant for us to serve as part of a body, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints. So this is how the saints get equipped to do the work, through learning from the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're to be part of the body. Today it's not emphasized in the Christian world. It's not emphasized. The local church, not so much. You know, it's the universal church idea that is really being endorsed, and it's tearing down the local church. And people don't want to join because they're not required to join any other church. They don't want to make that commitment. But God has ordained that when we accept Him as our Savior and become a child of God, that we unite with the body and we serve God as part of that body. So this is how we get equipped. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So, we need to be part of the body of Christ. God has equipped the church with teachers and pastors so that the truth of the faith can be brought out, can be taught, can be taken in, and then we no longer should be children being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, there's a lot of doctrines out there. I was shocked the other day, and I guess it just a little bit shocked. I guess it just goes with the times. You know what the Bible says is going to happen before Christ returns? That there will be many coming and proclaiming themselves to be Christ. And I heard this guy preaching, and I got curious, so I get irritated, I'll be honest. I get irritated pretty quickly, and I turn the channel because of what I hear coming out of their mouths. But this guy was kind of intriguing, so I was listening to him. And then toward the end of my time watching, I don't know if it was the end of the program or not, but it was close to the end of my time watching, he actually says that he's been chosen by God. And what Martin Luther couldn't do and what the Pope couldn't do, he had done. And God had chosen him, and he was a special vessel. And I forget the term that he used, and I thought, oh boy, you are an antichrist is what you are. Claiming to be something special, something superior to all other people, that he accomplished something that no one else could accomplish. And I think I remember now, that now he was the appointed Son of God. And I thought, whoa, I'm going to step back before my TV explodes. You know? But you know what? This is a sign of the times. The time for Christ to come is getting closer all the time. This is just one of the things the Lord warned us about. Many will come and saying they are the Christ. It's not the first time. Back in the 80s, you remember? I remember I worked in Orange County and somebody had, I think it was the Orange County Register, and there's big, big page, bold letters. Christ is here now. Really? I guess he left because he never showed up anywhere. He never revealed himself to the world as the writer maybe not the writer of the article, but the guy that was being interviewed was saying that he was there, that Christ was there, and he had contact with him. Well, that, you know what? You know why we can know that's not true? Because of what we know what the Bible says. When they say he's out in the desert, don't go out there. It's not going to be how Christ comes. We know how Christ comes. I hope we do. It's going to be very visible. As he left, the same way that he left, he will come again. So he's coming in, and every eye shall behold him. Okay, so I'm not going over to that church because I believe that now we have Christ with us. No, that's not the way Christ. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's an antichrist. And I'm just saying that based on what the Bible says about people proclaiming themselves to be Christ, but not in conjunction with the Word of God. So we believe, that's why it's so important for us to know the Word. So, in our service to God. Okay. Did I read everything I want to read? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. This is a very important verse. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You know what? I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are, what your situation in life, rich, poor, every member has something to contribute to the health and welfare of this body. Every member. Notice what it says. I'm going to read it again. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every member is important. You may think, well, I'm not important. Nobody will miss me. Oh, yeah, we do miss you. We miss each other when we're not around, right? I don't have a good way with words. God can enable your tongue. And even if we're not really good with some things, God gives us grace that we might have something to contribute. And I'll say, even if you don't contribute anything more than coming and singing and being here and praying in your heart for the church, you are supplying something as part of the body of Christ. And it's so important that we understand the importance of the body, the importance of the local church, being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How do we grow? How do we become prosperous? When the body realizes that every member has a role and is an important part of the church. And then we offer our talents to the Lord to do his work, and then the body will be edified. So lastly, might ask, how do we measure prosperity? Say, well, when our church gets big and we get a lot of money in the bank, that's not necessarily how God measures prosperity. We might look at it in two different ways. Again, as a church, we want to be prosperous as a church, or as an individual spiritually. The measure of our success as a church is not necessarily outcome based. I think it was Brother Maney who said use that terminology or similar terminology. I like it, so I stole it. Not outcome based. What does that mean? That means if you're a witness for Christ all of your life and no one listens to you, no one's won to the Lord, that doesn't mean you were a failure. Doesn't necessarily mean you were a failure. You were maybe a raving success. You know, God sent the prophets to Israel, and you know what Israel did to the prophets? They killed them. So are they going to get to heaven and God's going to say, man, you really blew it. You didn't get one convert, Jeremiah. And I don't think Jeremiah did get a convert. Was it Jeremiah? Did I got that right? Look that up. That would be your assignment for homework assignment. And I believe it was, and he wrote the book of Lamentations. the weeping prophet. How sad. Preach. No converts. But God didn't tell him to make converts. God told him to preach. God didn't tell us to make converts. He told us to preach. And that he will add to the church as he sees fit. So we know that people's hearts are going to get harder as time goes on. It doesn't mean that we cannot win souls. I believe it's important that we believe we can and will see souls won to the Lord. That's part of faith, right? Started out in the beginning of the message. We need to have faith. We need to believe that God is still in the business of saving, convicting and saving people, and adding them to his body. But it's not necessarily an accurate measure of our prosperity as a church. Or even as an individual worker in the church. 1 Timothy 6 says this in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." We can be prosperous in the Lord even if we're not seeing the work and the soul saved like we might like to see. But working for the Lord, living a godly life, it brings contentment. It brings prosperity to our homes. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Hebrews the 11th chapter says this, and we should be reminded, the blessings and the prosperity that we really seek as spiritual people, as a church and as members of this church, the prosperity that we should be seeking is prosperity that will follow us into eternity. Not the things that we're going to leave behind, but the works, the life that was in Christ that will follow us into eternity. There's blessings and rewards that God has promised to those who love him, who are faithful to him, who follow him in faith. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He had a great opportunity. You know what? He had an opportunity that none of us have had, and that was to become somebody important in the Egyptian kingdom. And it was in earthly terms, wow, right? But he had a higher esteem for something else. He choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. You know, that's when it all is going to become crystal clear. It's all going to become crystal clear when we face the Lord in eternity. He looked for the reward. Christ's kingdom is coming. We do a lot to prepare for life sometimes. We work hard in this life to try to be moderately prosperous. But really, we need to be looking for the kingdom. It's coming soon. Christ promised that he would come back. And the last verses of Scripture I want to read in Luke 12. Pretty much tells the story. Luke 12, 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Prosperous. Prosperous, right? No, he wasn't. Not in a spiritual way, not in an eternal way. It goes on to say, verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We need to have spiritual prosperity. Be rich toward God, and we can. Give yourself. Accept God's plan for your life. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Serve God and be reliable and contributing to the Lord's house. Be a part of it. And we'll never regret the things that we've done for the Lord. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song.